And I'm not saying you're going to try to make every single person you come in contact with a Christian. I'm just saying God put those people in your path, in your way, and you're going to find an opportunity to share Christ with them if they know you like them / love them, and if they know they can trust you. What does it mean to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? We've been talking about discipleship for the last several weeks, and I just want to do a quick review with you so that you will be brought up today. One of the things that we've talked about is that it means to be a, we use Galatians 2:20 as a text for what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. You look at your notes, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I want you to underline the words, I no longer live. And then after that, it says, but Christ lives in me, and I want you to underline, Christ lives in me. And it goes on to say, the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The significance of that passage of Scripture is this should be our goal to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. I think there's a song out that says, more of thee and less of me. And the idea behind that song is as we grow to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ, people are going to be able to see less of us and more of Christ. And that's what the ultimate goal is for our lives, is that we are passionate followers of Jesus Christ and we are no longer alive, but we're letting Christ live in us. And then we've talked about what it meant to be a disciple, and we use Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. There's a journey that we go on when Jesus said, come. And then there is an example that we have, which is follow me. And then there is the supernatural. And I want you to take a moment and just underline supernatural. Because most of us, when it comes to discipling others, we believe that it is up to me and up to my talents to disciple somebody. And it says right here, I will make you, not you will become or you will learn, I will make you. And the whole point of that is we've got to trust in Jesus to do what his part. There's the calling, there's my part, which is following Jesus, and then there's Jesus's part, which is I will make you, and then the ultimate goal is fishers of men. So we've talked about this before, but my favorite fisherman in the room is Ron Moore, and Ron Moore calls himself a fisherman, whether he's catching or not, right? Doesn't he? And I think that's great that he calls himself a fisherman, even though he's not catching fish right now, right? And there's times he goes out, and I don't know, Ron, I haven't been fishing with you, but I know there's times when Ron goes out and he may spend all day throwing, drowning worms, you know, and never catching anything, but he's still a fisherman, right? So our goal is to become fishers of men, and that is what we will become. Doesn't mean we're going to catch. It means we're going to start trying. Yes, Glenn. You got to put the line in the water to catch something. You can't stand around because there is a fine line between fishing and just standing around, right? It's called a fishing line. Some of you will get that later, okay? Your relationship with God and others, and we've talked about this quite a bit. It says, do you like or / love me? Everybody that you meet is going to ask that question subconsciously or consciously, does this person like me? Nancy and I were with the Francos had a car accident last night. We were supposed to meet them to dinner, and then on the way to dinner they called us and said, we're in a car accident. And they're not hurt badly, but they're pretty beat up. And so one of the things that happened after we took, Terry went to the hospital by ambulance. We took Peter over there to drop him off. And then, you know, we had 5 o'clock reservations. We were going to a restaurant that I really liked, and I wanted to eat all I could. So I hadn't had any breakfast, lunch, or any snacks all day so that I could pig out last night. And then they have to go and get into a car accident. And after we get them, I was starving. And so I took Nancy to a really, really nice restaurant called Cracker Barrel. And we had dinner. But one of the things that I just thought was so cool is this guy that was waiting on us, you could tell he had had a rough life. I mean, you could just tell he'd had a rough life. And all I did was ask him how he was doing. That's all I did, is said, "Hey, how's your night going?" And he lit up, and he began to tell us about how things were slow at start, but now things are picking up, so he thinks he's going to make some money and all that. Very first thing that guy wanted to know, subconsciously, because he's waiting tables, "Do you like me?" And then after people ask that question of you, the next thing they're going to say is, "Can I trust you?" And that makes you somebody that they can look to as to being a person of their word, being a person that will make sure they do their best not to hurt your feelings. And then finally, can you help me? And that is the question that's when you're able to start doing discipleship with people. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I may never see that guy again, but I'm still drowning the worm, as we talked about, because you never know when those circumstances are going to come up and you're going to have an opportunity to reach out to that person. So, we talked about remaining, and the only way that Jesus is going to be able to do a supernatural work in you is if you remain in Him as He remains in you. And we talked about what that means to abide or remain and how to do that. If we're going to be fishers of men, we've got to make sure we have our equipment. And that equipment comes from the Word of God, spending time with God, and having a relationship with God. Yes, Paul.
You have to be looking at people and understanding and being intuitive enough to know when they're having a problem. I happened to be at a Cracker Barrel, and I could see that this waitress was having a bad day, and I spoke to her from the heart, and I said, "How are you doing?" And she started crying. Mm-hmm. She was having a bad day.
She needed to know
somebody cared, and I think...
Exactly,
and I think what the world needs today more than ever is people loving them. They need people to love them. And so when you start off with that, then they'll figure out if you establish a relationship, whether they can trust you and finally help you. Now, we talked about remaining, and we also talked about being intentional, that every day we need to get up and we need to be intentional about being fishers of men. That means God puts people and circumstance in your path every single day for you to do His work. But most of us are so busy living for ourselves, not living for Christ, that we get up and we think it's all about us. And when we abide with Jesus, we will understand that it's not about us, and then we will start being intentional. And then the last week we talked about the relational spheres. And these are the different areas. We talked about family, we talked about people at church, and we talked about people of the world. And I was thinking about going on a little bit further than that and giving you guys an exercise of all the people that live around you. What do you know about them, and what are their names even? You know, in this society, we don't know our neighbors' names. We drive up, open the garage door, go in, shut the garage door, and we shut out the world. And for most of us, we don't know who our neighbors are. And if we're going to be fishers of men, we need to find those relational spheres, contact those people. And I'm not saying you're going to try to make every single person you come in contact with a Christian. I'm just saying God put those people in your path, in your way, and you're going to find an opportunity to share Christ with them if they know you like them / love them, and if they know they can trust you. And then when the time comes, you'll know they're asking the question, can you help me? And that may very well be them sharing some kind of hurt or some kind of sorrow they're dealing with or some kind of concern they have. So let's talk about today's lesson. That's the introduction. So let's get into today's lesson. Being vulnerable. How many of you like being vulnerable? Anybody in here like being vulnerable? Nobody? I don't like it either. I hate being vulnerable. I hate putting myself in vulnerable situations. When I went up to the DS Discipleship 1 seminar that I'm basing a lot of this on, it was last year that I went on this. And when I went up there, before I went up there to it, my son has a friend that is a part of this and all, and I said, what is this all about? And he said, I really don't know. And I said, well, ask Sam if this is going, because I knew it was a small group setting. I said, ask Sam if this is going to be a place where we share our feelings, because I don't want to do that. I have plenty of people to share my feelings with, and I don't want to do it with a bunch of strangers. And Sam said that he promised that we would not sing Kumbaya. That's all he said. I'm like, well, that doesn't mean anything. Well, anyway, I went because I had heard a lot about this being such a great discipleship conference. And so I went up there, and guess what the very first thing was? Being vulnerable. Oh. And they played this game, which was kind of interesting, where you would tell something you did and everybody in the room, or something that happened to you and everybody in the room had to stand up and find another chair to sit in. And so one of the things was, has you ever been fired? And of course, everybody in the room happened to be fired at some point in their life, which I thought was very interesting. And then the next question, have you ever been fired from ministry? And I'm thinking right now, I wish I had. But I got to keep my seat. But there was very vulnerable. So in order for us to grow in our discipleship, we at first have to be vulnerable before other people will be vulnerable with us. One of the things we teach in our life group leader sessions is being vulnerable. The group will be as vulnerable as you are. If you're going to be vulnerable in front of them, they will be vulnerable in front of you. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been in groups and I've confessed some things and nobody else did. But later on, after the group, people came to me one-on-one and said, hey, I didn't want to say this in the front of the group, but this is something I want to talk about. The best way to be vulnerable is one-on-one. So you see on your notes, it's got vulnerable one-on-one. Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Just a second, Glenn. And then Proverbs 27, 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Yes, sir.
That verse, for man to be alone. This morning I was driving in the car listening to music. There's a song, Where No One Stands Alone, mm-hmm. comes out. If you know the words to that song, it's man is there alone. And the other verse is, you know, you can be a king and have all these things for it to be alone. Well, during the time when Diane passed away, the biggest thing, you know, the worst thing was being alone, because now you've lost your partner. But what brought me out of it at the time was being with people, because during the times that you're alone, it's the most difficult time in your life.
So I don't know if y'all could hear that in the back, but Glenn was talking about when his wife passed, he said the most difficult thing for him was being alone. And the way that he came out of that was being with other people.
So now we're going to relate that to your lesson. How many people out there are alone?
So Glenn's...
You just talk to someone, a simple thing may call you. Befriend them or bring them out to the point where they're receptive.
Right,
right. And Glenn says, that how many people are out there that are alone, that are lonely right now, that just need someone to reach out and befriend them or to be friendly to them? That is the very first step of being a disciple maker, is loving other people and finding out what makes them hurt. Have any of y'all besides me, and I'm sure there's some of you in here, have had people that you've just met confess things and tell you about things that you think, wow, I don't know that I would tell a stranger that. Anybody else had that happen to them? And I think what it is people are so lonely and need somebody to talk to that they're willing to talk to a stranger about some intimate details of their life. My neighbor next door, I'm unloading my truck yesterday afternoon, and he pulls up next to me, and I'm trying to build a relationship with him, so I had Bryce go over and cut his grass. Bryce was cutting grass at my yard, and so I said, Bryce, go cut his grass, because he's a contractor, and he's a busy guy, and I thought, well, we'll just cut his grass. Bryce needs something more to do anyway. Bryce cut his grass, and he pulled up, and he says, I just want you to know you are one of the best neighbors I've ever had. And I'm like, well, I like having you as a neighbor. And he began sharing with me from his truck. I'm standing in the driveway. He's in an air-conditioned truck with his window rolled down. I'm sweating like a dog and standing in the sun so I can talk to him. I'm taking up my cross. And standing there so I can talk to him, and he proceeds to tell me about his divorce and what's going on in his life. So he's at that point right now where he is feeling like he can trust me. And what I'm hoping for is for him to move from that, can I trust you, to can you help me? And that's where you can share the gospel most easily. That's what Jesus did in his entire ministry. He would love people, he would help people, and they would trust people, those people would trust him, and then he would help them and teach them more fully about the gospel. So, here's the exercise for today, and this is your part of the class. And remember, this should be teaching, should be one-on-one, okay? But you can do this, and if you have somebody that you're really, the two of you decide, hey, I really want to be a disciple maker. If you have somebody here at church that you're wanting to your relationship to grow, and the two of you to be a disciple maker, this is the way to go about this. So, I've got here, what are five significant moments that impacted you? So, if you've got your list in front of you, you want to put down as many as you can, five significant moments, and if you don't want to write them down, you can just think about five things that were significant in your life. I did my five things in about 3 minutes, so I'm going to give you three. So, one, two, three, you got 3 minutes to fill this out. If you only get two, that's fine. If you only get one, that's fine. Just come up with something.
Good or bad?
Good or bad. It's significant moments that impacted your life. Could be the death of somebody, could be the loss of a job, could be the meeting of someone. There's all kinds of significant moments in my life. When you mentioned that, Cheryl, I just thought about a significant moment. A young man, I was 16 years old, and I met Stan Sprouse, and he and I have been friends, and we're both in our 60s now. We've been friends all these years, and when I met him at 16, I didn't like him. First day I met him, I'm like, I don't like this guy. And then it was time for lunch, or dinner, I guess, dinner break, and he and I said, there's a break room over here if you've got something to eat, or I generally go someplace and get something to eat, but you've got 45 minutes break or 30-minute break. And I forget which one it was, but anyway, he said, well, I don't have any money for anything, and I'll just go sit in the break room. And I said, well, come on with me, and I'll buy you a sandwich. And he and I started having dinner together. Every night we worked together after that. We became best friends because of that one thing that happened right there. Everybody got five or one? Anybody not have one significant moment in their life? Because you're about to if you don't. Because I'm going to tell you what it is. It's when the preacher calls you out. Everybody's got one significant moment. I'm going to not ask you to share right now, but I'm going to, the reason why I want you to have a significant moment in your life, and I'm going to go through the five that I put down. My number one, the first thing that came to mind was losing a job. I've only been fired once in my life. Only one time in my life have I been fired. I've been asked to leave, but I've only been fired once. Okay? And that was a significant moment in my life, because if it had not been for that, I would not be preaching today. Okay? The number two thing I had was having children. And I know you can tell from my sermons how much I love my kids. It is just the most incredible thing that I have going for me. You guys could do anything you want to me. As long as I know I have the love of my family, there is nothing that you can do to destroy me. My two sons, this past Saturday, I talked to both of them, and Nancy and I were in the car and we were talking to Tyler, and Tyler said to us, Mom, Dad, I miss you guys so much. And I love you and I appreciate you. When you have that kind of love from adult children, there's just something that is so significant. So having children, and I'm going to tell you, I think I've told you this before, but if you don't remember everything I tell you, it's okay, neither does Nancy. Having children was the turning point in my relationship with God, because I understood how God could love me even though I was insignificant and had no value. Matthew being born, a Yoda-looking ball of flesh, but I would have given my life for him when I looked at him for the first time. And as parents, you know what I'm talking about. So, number three, being bullied. I think being bullied as a young child was a significant thing for me, because I don't like to see people bullied. Because of what happened to me. Having a friend die, I had a young man that was a couple years older than me, and he was smoking marijuana and ran into a front end loader and died on impact. That was a significant moment for me, because I'd never been had anybody close to me die. That was a significant moment. The last one I had, because you got to bring us back around to church, being baptized at camp. That was a significant moment. I remember hearing the sermon. I can remember just as plain as can be, if you died, where are you going to spend eternity tonight? I was 9 years old, and I went after hearing that sermon, and I thought to myself that night, if I die, I might not make it to heaven, according to the sermon. And it was one of those scare you, get them in the water sermons. And I'm not saying that that's the way to go, but that's what I heard. And so the next night, I determined I wanted to get baptized. I went forward. I thought it was going to be this joyous occasion where I would go down into the water, I would come up, and then I would have all the other campers congratulate me and hug me and all that. I went down into the water, I came up out of the water, they dismissed everybody else and checked me for leeches. So that was my baptism experience. But it was a significant enough experience that I still remember to this day, and I often use that as a starting point in relationships with other people that are members of the church. When were you baptized? What was it like? And the reason for that is because that gives us a chance to share something in common. Now, I'm telling you all this because if you want to disciple somebody, you need to have some of those significant moments in your mind that you can talk about. And, you know, it's better to have something, you know, that you can talk about early on than trying to figure it out later. So the very first thing you've got to learn to do in terms of building these relationships is you've got to learn to share. Okay? And if you wrote down any of your significant moments, you need to learn to share those with other people. I've often said this, and it's so true. If you know what makes people laugh and what makes people cry, then you know that person. And a lot of people don't even know what makes them laugh and cry because they haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it. The second thing is you need to listen. You need to listen. When people share their stories, the worst thing in the world you can do is check your phone. When somebody's talking to you, especially about something significant, the worst thing you can do is look at your phone. The second worst thing is to look at your watch. The third worst thing is to look away from them while they're talking to you. Now, there are times, I'll be honest with you, that I look at my watch when I'm talking to somebody because I just mess up, or because I'm trying to get rid of them. They've talked too long. I'm done. If their hour is up. Exactly. Exactly. No, seriously, you need to listen to people. I've had to turn, if you need to get a hold of me and it's an emergency, you better call me, because I've had to turn the notifications on my texting off, because when I'm talking to people, my phone goes, deet, deet. People are texting me, and then the person who's talking to me said, don't you want to get that? No, I don't want to get that. So I've just turned it off. So if you really need me, and this is only for you, not for everybody, if you really need me, you better call me, because I'm not going to answer my text right away. Some of you know that already. So you got to listen. The third thing is you need to affirm and validate that person when they're sharing something about their story. You need to affirm or validate them. And they may be confessing something very, very harsh. Maybe confessing something they did. I remember being in my 20s and a young lady coming to me and confessing that she had an abortion, that God would never love her. And when somebody confesses something like that, you need to affirm them, and you need to explain to them that's not true. God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, and no matter what's happening to you. Nancy and I did that with the boys when they were little. Rule number one is that no matter where you are, no matter what's happening to you, no matter what you have done, your mom and dad love you. That was rule number one, because dad was always first. Rule number two, mom was second. So that they knew that no matter what's going on in their life, I love them. We need to give that same affirmation to the world that God loves them. You validate them. You affirm them. You can validate their feelings, like, I understand why you feel this way about what happened to you. Some of you can validate it from a standpoint of, hey, I lost my mother also, or I lost my father also, or I lost a sibling. You can validate it that way. One of the things I do when I have not experienced some of the things that other people have experienced, I just tell them, I've never experienced that, but I can only imagine how it makes you feel. That's the bottom line to that. So, number four is empathize. You need to empathize. And that's not always easy to do. Empathy and sympathy are hand in hand. You can't necessarily empathize with someone who you've never had that shared experience. But you can sympathize with them. And like I just said, you can say, I've never had that experience, but I can't even imagine how you feel, or I can imagine how it must make you feel. Now, the final thing on this is to reflect and connect. When you have a vulnerable conversation with someone, when somebody comes to you and shares some hurt with them, you need to reflect on the conversation after it's over. And you need to think about, is there anything I could have said differently, done differently, or next time I would like to do differently? And you reflect on that a little bit. And the reason why you reflect on that is because that's God's way. God will tell you as He's working in your spirit, hey, you know, you did good, but you could do this better next time. How many of y'all have had a conversation, somebody said something, and you go, ooh, I wish I'd have said this, right? That's that reflecting. You generally do that when somebody takes a good dig at you and you think, oh, I had a better comeback than what I did, right? But this reflecting is going to be very important to you in terms of connecting. When you reflect, one of the things you can do is you can send them a text, or you can call them, or the next time you meet with them, as you reflect, you can say, hey, you know, I wish I'd have said this when we were talking last time, because I didn't think about it at the time, but I'm thinking about it now. One of the things I do is I've had some significant conversations with people, and after the conversation the next day, I will send them a text and I will say, I was praying, I just finished praying for you, and I wanted to share this with you. I wanted to share this scripture with you, or I wanted to remind you how much God loves you, and so do I. Yes, Glenn.
From your last meeting talk, I was thinking about, you know, what we talked about, mm-hmm. or something like that manner to open up another conversation.
Right. And these, for most of you in here, you're saying, Neil, this is kind of elementary stuff. It is, but we've lost the art of it, especially with the pandemic. Anybody in here besides me likes the TV show Alone? There's one. Anybody, y'all know what that is? No, it's about, they take a group of people and they let them get so much gear, and then they drop them off in this very remote area, and it's always cold. And they have to survive alone for a certain number of days. And whoever survives the longest, is it $500,000 or did it go up to $1 million? It was $500,000 at one time. I don't know what it is now. But they just put you out there all by yourself, and you have to have that moment of being alone. And Nancy and I started watching the first part of that, and then we had to leave and go pick up Peter and Terry from the hospital. But one of the things on there is isolation is the... How did that go? It was a quote from somebody, but isolation is like the worst thing you can do to a person. And I've watched the show and talked to the boys about it, and I said, you know, if I had to be alone for that period of time, I would hope they would let me bring my Bible, Because if I have my Bible, I'm never alone, because God's there speaking to me. And I could spend my time alone with God, but not being lonely. So, we want to reflect and we want to connect. Any other comments, questions, disagreements, criticisms? Brian raised his hand over criticisms. What are you going to criticize? No, I'm just teasing you.
Being alone, while it's really bad, one of the worst, even worse things than that is being ostracized. Not just being isolated, but ostracized. You see,
for people who are alone and make sure you include them. Good, very good point. What else? Yes, Richard.
The biggest point about affirming when you're having a conversation with somebody, you know, and you mentioned that one way to affirm is just to share an experience, a similar experience that you've had. But you have to be careful because you don't want to turn the focus back on yourself. You know, we've all been talking about somebody and they say, well, this happened to me. They go, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And when you reach the point of reflection, then that might be something good to reflect on. Did I make sure that I kept the focus on the person who was hearing?
I got to tell you, Richard, I have a hard time with that because I got a lot of good stories. Somebody tells me about going hiking and something happened to them. I'm like, that's nothing. Let me tell you about this. You think that's bad? Let me tell you what happened here. And we, you know, we have a tendency to do that, and it's not that we intend to one-up people, but when they share their story, we want to share our story, and we end up, you know, losing them to ourselves. That's the reason why I wanted to put in there at the beginning of your notes that scripture again, I no longer live. It's not about me. When the church can realize it's not about me, it's about Jesus living in me, we are going to be a force to be reckoned with. Any other comments, questions? Good, very good point, Richard. Anybody else got something? Go ahead, Glenn. I know you got something. You got nothing? Yes, Stacy.
I think another thing we do similar to what Richard was saying is when people share things with us, we're very willing to make judgments. Ooh. If I were you, I would, or you should, do this, that, or the other. Well, you're not me. You don't understand everything that's going on in my life. So sometimes it's tough to kind of bite our tongue and say, well, I don't know everything that's going on in that person's life. I need to listen, connect with them. The other thing that go back to that vulnerability question that you talked about a little earlier. I think that's how trust is built. When I am vulnerable with you and that trust is reciprocated and validated, then we build a relationship. Without that vulnerability, there's always a fence, there's always a barrier, there's always something between us. But if I feel I can be vulnerable with you, I can trust you.
Very, very good point. Let me say this to you as well. He's saying, basically, if I can be vulnerable to you, you can trust me. And I'm going to tell you this, you're vulnerable with some people, they're going to judge you, they're going to dismiss you. I mean, it's just bottom line, that's the way we are as human beings. But that should not stop us from being vulnerable with other people. Because once people realize, and that's one of the things I've done over and over, and you've heard me do it, you guys are sitting next to some of the best sinners here on earth. Because I want people who are coming in to realize we don't have it all together either. And I've been pretty good about confessing the fact that I'm just as screwed up as most of you. And once people realize that we're all trying to help each other become this passionate follower of Jesus Christ, we take off our mask, we become vulnerable, the world's going to say, hey, there's somebody like me. But you are going to get hurt. People will hurt you. Yes, Glenn.
You have something I know. It's too late.
Glenn, you had your chance.
It's to get out. Well, some of the ways to get out is here within the church. You might be sitting there, and there's a lot of things happening with the ladies, different things, MSG. Take that step to get out, meet others, get out of your comfort zone and get into being with someone. And then that can carry over to the world.
Amen. Church should be the base where you can get out and you can be with others. Yes. Go ahead.
I noticed that a lot of times our life has many things that come our way. And they're bad, you know, and they're good. And we overcome a lot, especially as you get older and you become strong in the faith. But you have a lot of stories. You have that, that experience in your life that might help somebody else overcome.
Amen.
Because sometimes life is pretty rough on people, and when you overcome them, you can share that.
Right.
But you have to be vulnerable to let them know.
And one of the things that Ray, I
really appreciate what you're saying, is one of the things I've learned is when I'm trying to help people and I say, when I went through this, this is how I handled it. It may not work for you, but this is what worked for me. And I don't try to fix them as we were talking about just a minute ago. I saw, Chris, you had your hand up, Bob, you had, so Chris, go ahead.
You know, most people's goal from human nature is to get as far away from problems and as far away from involved in other people's lives as they can, because that makes things better for them self-servingly. But the number one cause of isolation and loneliness is that. It's like living, like you said, in a neighborhood where you don't know your next door neighbors. Well, that way you don't have to get involved in their problems, and that way you don't have to. But the number one prescription for loneliness and being alone is finding out what other people's problems are and getting involved in their problems, and yours become typically smaller and less relevant and all those things. And so, you know, the hardest thing to do, getting involved in other people's lives and the messiness that is there, is actually the best way not to be lonely and not to be isolated and all those things. But our culture has led us away from being involved in the community and into isolation.
Amen.
I really think the one thing that we really need to practice on and master is, and the steps you went through are very appropriate, in the fact that trust. And I think if you don't have that trust, you can't have that vulnerability, because the last thing you'd want to do is for me to come to you and share my secrets or my skeletons in my closet, and then for you to go tell somebody else. And so when somebody shares something with you in confidence, it needs to stop right there.
Yeah.
And in doing so, that's where you'll build the trust with someone.
That is
so hard for most people. And I don't think it's intentional. A lot of times I think people process things by talking it out with other people. I know I've had a lot of people come to me for advice, and I just sat there and listened, and while I was listening, they figured out what they needed to do. I didn't have to give them an answer. They just needed to process. And so sometimes somebody will tell you something that's kind of shocking or, you know, you're amazed by, and then you will say, okay, I got to share this with somebody. The most wonderful thing is when I first started ministry, Nancy asked me about a counseling session I had. I told her about the counseling session, and she says, you know what, I don't want to hear any more about anybody you counsel with unless you just absolutely have to talk about it. So I'm here to tell you, this one right here, she doesn't ask what's going on because she don't want to know. She hears too much. And the funniest line, she said, I have to worship with these people and I can't deal with this.
For Adam to have somebody to talk to.
Yeah.
Because that's one of the greatest things in my marriage right now is just talking to her.
Right.
Whether I want advice or not, it's just spewing my thoughts at her. And she's like,
Well,
class is over by 1 minute. Thank you for your attention. We'll continue down this track next week. I hope you'll take time to use your notes to help you become a better disciple maker. And if you think this is a 13-week class and we're not going to be dealing with this anymore, hang on. Because for the next however long God allows me to be in ministry, that's all I'm going to talk about, is relationships, disciple making, and being fishers of men. Love you guys. Thank you.